Well, good morning, One Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Y'all look good for this early in the morning. Let me just correct one thing that Pastor Eric said. Come on. He said, like, I didn't want to mess with Conway. All right, that's not exactly true. What I said to Conway was, you know, I would love to work alongside you, but you're going to pass me up like I'm sitting still. And I said, you need to get out and you need to fly, brother. And so I watched. I was with you when you were in the hotel. I was with you in another building. I've been with you here. And I knew I was right at the time, and it's turned out to be true. God is doing an amazing thing here at One Community Church. He really is. You know, only God can start a church. I work with a lot of young men. They want to go start a church. I say, don't start a church. Let God start a church. You join him. Because if you start the church, it isn't going to last. But if he starts the church, the gates of hell won't prevail against that church. So God started this place. And I'm thrilled to be here. And one of the reasons that I love to come to One, and this is honest truth, I've been pastoring about 41 years. Started when I was 2. I've been pastoring 41 years. And I don't think, I've really been thinking about this. I don't think I've ever seen another church that has the culture of servanthood that this church has. I want to bring pastors from all over the country and just see what's going on here, because so many of you serve. And that's what I want to talk about today, because the title of the series this summer is Found, and I'm convinced that some of you, most of you, have found the secret of life. And I'm so thrilled to be with you and the folks that are up there in Prosper. Can't wait to see that new building. And the folks that are in Louisville and the folks that are in Dallas. And I want to talk about what it means to serve the Lord, what it takes to serve the Lord. Jesus said this: whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. New Living says it this way: if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. If you let your life go, you will save it. Can I just say to you this morning, the only way, if you're here today and you want to find that abundant, soul-satisfying, meaningful life that Jesus talked about, the only way to find the life you want is to give up the life you've got. It's to just open your hands and let go and serve the Lord. Now, there's a word for that. We just sang about it. You know, there's a lot of church words we use. Oftentimes we don't know really what they mean. I can remember when I was a young Christian. The church I was going to, they were singing, bring forth the royal diadem. And everything they'd sing that, I'd go, what are they going to bring in here? What's a diadem? Do we need one of those? What this place needs is some lights. I didn't know what diadem meant. Here's a word for you. Sometimes we just sang this word. Sometimes we use this word. We don't exactly know what it means. Glory. Now, we use the word. Sometimes we use it just to express our enthusiasm. Glory. But what does it mean? What does it mean when it says glorify the Lord? What does it mean when someone says, oh, my goal is to just glorify God? Okay, that's fine. What do you mean? So let me help you out a little bit. Here's what the word glory means. Glory is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. This may come as a surprise to you today, but God is invisible. In fact, when we read in the scriptures about God will support you with his right hand, I hate to tell you this, he doesn't have a right hand. He doesn't have any hands. He's invisible. And listen, you should be really happy about that. Because if God had a body, then when we all leave here today, he's got to pick who he's going to go with. But he doesn't have a body. So how are we going to know what he's like? We can't see him. How are we going to be? The word is glory. Whenever you see the word glory in the Bible, it says God showed up. So do you know this passage? It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, moved into the neighborhood, and we beheld his glory. What was John saying? John was saying, when Jesus came and we took a look at him, oh, we knew that was God. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father doesn't mean he was his only child. Only begotten means one of a kind one. It means there was no other human being that ever was like this guy, because he was full of grace and truth. You're not. I'm not. Sometimes I'm a lot of grace, but not much truth. In fact, most of the time, I'm more truth than I am grace. That's what's good about marriage, by the way. You know, in a marriage relationship, like in our house, I was always about truth. My wife is the most gracious woman you've ever met. And so we were a good team together. But Jesus was 100% grace and 100% truth. And John looks at him and says, I've never seen anybody like this. We beheld his glory. So glory is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. So God created you and created me so that we would bring him glory. What is God like? What do you think when you think of God? There's a quote by a man named Abe W. Tozer. I've thought on this quote a lot. He says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You ever thought about this? When we go, you know, especially if those of you that are kind of looking for a partner in life, we know about their likes and their dislikes, and we know about their friends, and we know about what they look like, and we know all that stuff. But maybe one of the best things you could ask them is what comes into their mind when they think about God. Because he goes on to say, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Now listen, you know this is important because some of us grew up with parents who were very harsh and we got our mental image of God from someone that was harsh and hard to deal with. My father, he drank a lot, and our family got to the place where my father was unpredictable. And so we kind of tiptoed around a lot of times. And if you grow up like that, your mental image of God is, well, I don't know what, I got to be careful because I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know if he's mad at me or, I've been around people that have a mental image of God like an old man that just sits there and goes, it's okay, you know, pats us on the head. And then those are people that I call the grace gone wild people. They think God's so permissive, they just do anything they want to do. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Now, here's the amazing thing. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture this morning where I think Jesus is going to blow the categories for his disciples as they think about God. He is going to do that in one selfless, unforgettable act. They went into an upper room as they prepared the Passover for the Passover and had the Passover meal. We just commemorated that this morning. Jesus gets up and he walks over and he sees this pitcher of water and he sees this basin. And he pours the water in the basin, and they're all watching him, wondering, what in the world is he up to? That's what servants do. And he takes that basin, and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. And he says, gentlemen, I just want you to remember what God is like. We serve a God who serves us. We serve a God who stoops. Is he omniscient? Is he omnipotent? Is he all-powerful? Is he almighty? Yes, he is. But he's also a God who serves, and he's called us to serve others. That's how we glorify God. That's how we show the world what God is like. It's counterintuitive. Other gods are powerful gods. You never know whether what they're going to do, and they're going to strike people down, and they're going to take vengeance, and they're going to do. But our God is different from all these other gods. So our God is willing to serve. And Jesus wants them to know this, and so he washes their feet. Now, here's the problem. I don't need to tell you this, but let's just talk about it. Serving others does not come easy in our selfie kingdom that is populated by me monsters. The truth is, we're all guilty and we're all pretty impressed with ourselves. I mean, seriously, I'll just give you a good example because we just came back from vacation. I had my family with me and we were having a good time and we took a whole bunch of pictures. Now, let me ask you this. When I looked at my camera or my phone and I looked at those pictures and I looked at a group picture, who did I look at first? I didn't look at my daughter and go, oh, I wish she'd have smiled there. I didn't look at my son and go, oh, I think he had his eyes closed there. I found me. I said, hey, he's looking pretty good. That's what we do. We can't take our eyes off of ourselves. And you know what? It's a genetic flaw, but we come by it honestly because we inherited it from our very first parents, Adam and Eve. You know that story? Adam and Eve were in a perfect relationship with God. By the way, they were completely God-conscious. They weren't thinking about themselves. They just were in a perfect, harmonious relationship with God, and then they listened to some really bad advice. And Eve took a bite out of that fruit. What an apple. We don't know what it was. Doesn't say apple. She took a bite out of whatever fruit that was. And now don't get all proud on me, men. Yeah, that's the problem with the world. That woman, she ate that fruit. No, hold on. Now, it's not in the text. It's not in the text. But I'm pretty sure I know what happened. Because I'm a man, and I've been a husband for 41 years. And I know that this is what happened, even though it isn't recorded in Scripture. She took a bite of the fruit, and Adam walks up and goes, you going to eat the rest of that? That's how we got in this mess. Now, as soon as they eat the fruit, now listen to this, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. You ready for this? Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, that ought to make you go, hold on a second. What were they before? I mean, now they know that they're naked. What were they before? I mean, she wasn't in a prom dress. He didn't have on a tuxedo. Why is the writer telling us this? Well, the reason the writer's telling us this is because for the very first time in human history, the very first couple is now self-conscious. And now they're thinking about themselves, and they can't take their eyes off themselves. This really came home to me one time. We were having lunch at some restaurant. It was a Sunday morning. I just had done three sermons, and I was wiped out, and we were sitting in a restaurant. It was a beautiful day. Sky was clear. Sun was shining. There was people outside the restaurant waiting for a table. And so I was just sitting there back against the booth there and had my arm up, and I was looking out the window. And all of a sudden, from outside, some little girl, I bet she was like 8 years old, she comes walking up, and I mean, she's like 3 feet from me, and I'm sitting, and she's standing, and we're at the same eye level, and she looks right at me, and she starts going. And I didn't know if she was trying to say something to me, so I just kind of gave the universal sign for, I don't know what you're saying, you know, I just went like that, and she then, not only did she keep doing it, now she starts dancing. And I applauded, you know, I thought maybe she was just entertaining me at the table. And she just kept doing it. Now she's getting a little obnoxious. Then I realized what was happening. She didn't even know I was there. the sun was shining off of that window, and guess who she was looking at in the window? She was caught up in her own reflection in the glass. If she'd have known this old man was sitting 3 feet from her, she'd still be running. And that was an aha moment for me. It really was. Because it's as if God just put on my heart. He said, you know, Gary, I think there are times when you're so worried about what you look like to people and you get so caught up in your own reflection that you don't even know there's people around you. You don't even pay attention to maybe your wife, maybe your friends. Be careful with that. Be careful with it. I'll never forget that day. We are born in bondage to the wrong kingdom. It's the kingdom of self. And the question is there any way we can escape from this preoccupation with ourselves? Now, I got good news for you this morning, because yes, there is. Until they lay you horizontal, you'll struggle with this. But there is a way to overcome it. Even in this life, there's a way to overcome it. And the way that you do it is you overcome one law with a more powerful law. See, we do this all the time. We don't even think about it. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to hop on a plane. I'm going to go to Nicaragua. I'm going to train pastors for a couple of weeks. And when I walk into that metal tube with those engines on it, I don't know if you do this, but I think about, oh, man, how does this thing stay in the air? I get worried. Somebody bringing on their carry-on. And I'm thinking, oh, that's it. That's 1 pound too many. How are we going to stay in there with all this stuff on here? And then you get rolling down the runway. You go, is this thing ever going to lift up? Maybe, you know, how's it do that? You know how it does it? By the law of aerodynamics, which overcomes the law of gravity temporarily. I don't know anything about the law of aerodynamics. I've had some painful experiences with the law of gravity, okay? But one law overcomes the other law. The law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity, and that's how I'm going to get to Nicaragua. Jesus is going to show these guys, in the passage we're going to look at now, He's going to show these guys that you can overcome the law of self-preservation by higher law. It's called the law of love. And you'll be able to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I know today, and here's what I want you to know today. You will never serve the way Jesus served until you know what Jesus knew. Well, what did he know? Well, let's take a look. John chapter 13, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's his final instructions to his disciples. It starts in 13 and continues on from there. But in John chapter 13, let me read it to you. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Doesn't mean he loved them to the last minute. It means he loved them to the full extent that anybody could possibly love someone. He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and here comes our verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, John is an old man when he's writing this. Okay? This is sort of preliminary information. John is looking back and remembering what happened that night. And so he's telling us things that he didn't know at the time. He didn't know anything about Judas was going to betray Jesus at that time. But John now is looking back, and John now, as an old man, is realizing, oh, now I understand why Jesus was able to do that, why that was so important to him. and why Peter was so shocked when Jesus knelt down at his feet and Peter goes, "Never shall you wash my feet." And so he gives us some information here that I want to leave you with this morning. Because you will never serve the way Jesus served until you know what Jesus knew. Now, what did he know? Well, there's three things right there in verse 3. We'll take them out of order, but there's three things. First thing he knew is this. Jesus knew where he came from. It says Jesus knew that he had come from God. He knew where he came from. Do you know where you came from? It's a big debate these days, isn't it? Did you crawl out of some swamp and, you know, suddenly grow a tail and eventually became, is that how we got here? Or did we come forth from God? Are we created in the image and likeness of God? That's a big, big question. Do you know where you came from? And I don't mean like where you were born. I love the story. The little boy went to his mom and said, "Mom, where did I come from?" And she thought he meant like, how does birth happen? And so she's uncomfortable and swallows hard and starts going into some lecture on the birds and the bees. And the little boy looked at her kind of confused and said, "Mommy, no. Ryan came from California. Where did I come from?" Where did you come from? Listen, I hope you know this. You, regardless of the circumstances of your birth, you are not some kind of cosmic accident. Not at all. You see, I think we've used words when I was younger. Every once in a while, we have to change some of the way we say things, right? Like, I remember a time when children without a father or parents would be called illegitimate children. Listen, there's no illegitimate child on the planet. Every child is created in the image and likeness of God. And sometimes we even talk about something like unplanned pregnancies. And my daughter experienced an unplanned pregnancy. But I want to tell you something. That little granddaughter of mine, who is the best granddaughter in the world, she was conceived in the mind of God long before she was conceived in her mother's womb. That's a good girl. Where did you come from? Come forth from God? I believe God knew exactly where you would be born. I believe God knew exactly what your circumstances would be. I believe God knew that you'd be here this morning. God knows all those things. Where did you come from? Now, there's a second thing that Jesus knew. It says right there in verse 3, Jesus knew he had come forth from God, and he knew that he was going back to God. Do you know where you're going? The Bible was written so that we could know where we're going when we breathe our last breath. Jesus knew that death was simply just a crossing over from one form of life to another. That's why Jesus used two words for life, by the way. Jesus used, the Bible uses two different words. We use one. The Bible uses two different words for life. The common word for life in the Greek language is bios. And that's where we get the word biology and biosphere. And bios is a word. But bios is just the temporary sucking air and eating groceries kind of life. It means your heart's beating. Jesus didn't use that word very much. When he says, "I have come that you might have life," he wasn't talking about bios. He uses another word called zoe. Zoe is a quality of life. Zoe is eternal life. Zoe is permanent life. He says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that you might have Zoe, and that you might have it, so much of it that it overflows to be able to bless others, that you might have it abundantly. And then he promises, John chapter 5, he promises that we will experience that life if we are in Christ. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not come into judgment, but has passed or crossed over from death to Zoe." That's an incredible promise. Jesus made lots of promises like that. The very next chapter from John 13, chapter 14, you know this verse? In my Father's house are many what? I like it when you say mansions. That's old school. That's old school. I have an uncle. He raised my father. My Uncle Paul, he's gone now. He's with the Lord. But when we used to go visit Uncle Paul in Hagerstown, Maryland, and I'd sit down, and he'd always have his Bible right next to his rocking chair. And I'd go sit down with Uncle Paul, and he'd go, all right, go get your Bible. I'd go get my Bible. And we'd sit down, and we'd read. I'll never forget the day he had me turn to John chapter 14. He said, all right, let's read this. He had a little sly smile on his face. He said, what does your Bible say? And I read it. It says, in my Father's house are many rooms. He said, stop right there. Then he pulled out his King James Bible. You know, the one that Jesus read. He pulled out that King James Bible. And he said, my Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, see, you die, you get a room. I die, I get a mansion. I mean, you know, it's hard to argue with logic like that, isn't it? But that's the promise that Jesus makes. Listen, if you're here today and you've never transferred your trust from yourself to what Jesus did for you on the cross, you can do that this morning. And if you do that, then when you breathe your last breath, you just cross over from one form of life to another. You get rid of the old temporary form of life, and now you experience the life that God has prepared for you and in the place where he has prepared it. Jesus knew where he came from. Jesus knew where he's going. And if you know what Jesus knew, you can serve like Jesus served. He knew one more thing, and it's the first thing that he says, and I've saved it for last because it's the one that's the hardest for us to appreciate. There in John 13, in fact, he starts verse 3, John does, with Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. And that's where you might be tempted to say, okay, hold it right there, Pastor. That's Jesus. I mean, come on, he was God. He had everything. That's not me. Well, not so fast. Because I want you to think about some of those scripture passages like Pastor Eric was quoting to us. Y'all were getting excited because he was telling you what God thinks of you and what God thinks of us. Let me give you a couple more that tell you what God thinks of us and what God has given us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with a blessing or two. No. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. If you think that's just an outlier, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things necessary, all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. I mean, there's a bunch of them. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son. Think about that. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. If he did that, how will he not also with his son freely give us what? All things. You know where you came from? You know where you're going? And do you know that the Father has given you everything you need to accomplish your purpose on this planet during your one brief life? Now, here's the beauty of this, and here's what I think John noticed, and this is why he writes about this. After the fact, he realizes now Jesus, armed with this knowledge, he had nothing to prove, and he had nothing to lose. See, I think a lot of times the reason we don't serve other people in this kind of way is, well, if I serve them, I'll look like I'm beneath them or whatever. And Jesus, he's got nothing to lose. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. He knows the past. He knows the future. And he knows that in the present, that God has given him everything he needs. And once we accept the fact that God has taken care of our past and our present and our future, we can resist the inclination to seek the approval of men, and we can forget about our worldly status, and we can seek to live a Christ-centered life by serving others. And I need people like that in my life. I need Christ-centered people. I need people that go around with this kind of mentality. They know what Jesus knew, and they serve like Jesus served. A few years ago, I used to run with a guy. When I was young, I would run. This is how it works. You young people, just know how this is how this works. When you're young, you play all kinds of sports. When you get done playing sports, then you run to stay in shape. And then eventually that hurts. So you get on your bicycle, and you bicycle to stay in shape. And now I'm at a point in my life, I'm doing mall walking. That's kind of the end of the line, guys. Walking in the mall. But I used to run with this guy. He's an orthopedic surgeon, great guy, Christ follower, Christ-centered guy. One day we were running, and I still can see exactly where it was. I'm on the right side. He's on the left side. We're running down this sidewalk, and we're running along, and all of a sudden he goes, whoa. And I thought he'd seen a snake or something. He kind of jumped back, and he reaches down in the grass, and he picks up a $10 bill. Now, you know how your mind thinks faster than you can speak, and my first thought was, man, why wasn't I on that side of the sidewalk? And then, you know, I'm going on in my mind because I'm going, dude's an orthopedic surgeon. He doesn't need a $10 bill. But if I had a $10 bill, I'd do something good with it. I'd buy two lattes with that $10 bill. And as I'm going through this, I mean, I'm in the middle of this kind of weird thinking about me. And he folds up the $10 bill and he puts it in his running shorts. And he said, well, there's another $10 for Habitat for Humanity. I mean, it hurt me. I made a decision that day. I would never run with that guy again. That's never going to do it. That's a Christ-centered man. I hope you have found the secret of an abundant, soul-satisfying life. And if you haven't, then I'm going to invite you to start by just letting go of the life you have so you can receive the life God wants to give you. See, we sang this morning, oh God, I want more of you. Oh God, I want more of you. And as we were singing that, let me tell you something. If you're not getting as much of God as you think you want to get, then one of two things are happening. Either God's having a bad day and he's holding out on you, which I don't think is the case, or I can't receive as much as he wants me to give because I got a whole bunch of stuff I'm holding on to. I don't know if you know the old story about the monkey traps in South India. There's a tribe of people down there that this is part of their diet, and so they have to catch these elusive monkeys. So you know how they do it? They take a coconut, and they let it dry out. They hollow it out, let it dry out. But the hole that they put in a coconut is just big enough that a monkey can slip his hand into that coconut. And then they somehow figure out, they stake it to the ground. And so what happens is a monkey comes along, they put some kind of bait in there. I don't know what they use, something the monkey really loves to eat, or I'm not sure what they do, but what happens is a monkey puts his hand in that coconut and grabs hold of that bait and can't get his hand out. As long as he's got a fist, he can't get his hand back out. So along come the hunters, and that monkey has a decision to make. I either got to let go of what's in my hand and escape, or I'm going to hang on to it and die. And there's a lot of monkeys that have died that way. I almost did. Man, back in the day, I was a baller. I wasn't a baller like Anthony's a baller, but I played a different sport. I played baseball, and I went to college on a scholarship, and I got drafted by the Baltimore Orioles. I played 3 seasons in the farm system for the Baltimore Orioles. And I'd like to thank the Orioles for helping me find my calling, because they said, we don't know what it is, but it's not this. So I was done. I was done playing. What do you do now? So I struggled with that, but God, man, God was there for me, and He was after me, and I knew I had this experience with Him that I won't go into, that I just knew I wanted to serve God. I just wanted to serve God by serving His people. So I went off to seminary because I hadn't grown up in a Christian home. I didn't know much about the Bible. I was at a church that was teaching all kinds of crazy stuff. I thought, well, I got to go to one of those cemeteries and learn how to, you know, learn the Bible. So I'm in seminary. I'm in Chicago. Now I got to go. Oh, somebody from Chicago. All right, I hear you. So I'm going to seminary up there, and so my wife, she's working, and so I feel like I got to carry my weight, and I need to go find a job. And so I heard about this YMCA, big, huge YMCA in Chicago, and I thought, man, I bet I could get a job there. In fact, I'll bet when I go down there and they find out who I am, they'll probably make me the director. I mean, I got a degree in business administration. I mean, I'm a pro baseball player. I mean, I'm studying at a seminary. Oh, they're going to do it. They're going to really make me. That's not what they made me. They did hire me, but the job they gave me was, I don't even know what you call it, towel passer outer. And they took me to this big locker room where I'm supposed to pass out towels, but the guy that's there, he's got seniority on me. So he passes out towels to the men. I get the side of the locker room that's for the boys. So I got to pass out towels to the boys. And you know, with that means I'm not only pass them out, but I got to pick them up. And one night I was waiting for these two boys, man, they were horsing around like boys do, and I'm just sitting around waiting for them to stop messing around so I can pick up their towels and so I can go home. And my senior partner decided he wanted to turn on the radio because it was the opening night of the World Series, and the Baltimore Orioles were in that World Series. And I'm sitting in this blue plastic chair, and I'm listening to them announce the starting lineups, the whole team, the first night of the World Series. And every name they mentioned for the Orioles, I'm thinking, oh, man, I played with that guy. I traveled with that guy. I roomed with that guy. I joked with that guy. And here I am sitting in a little boy's locker room, and I'm thinking of the glory of that moment that I had lived for. And I'm sitting in a chair waiting to pick up towels that two little boys are leaving on the floor. And have you ever had one of those parties where you're the only one invited? I had a little party for myself. And then God spoke to me. I've never heard an audible voice from God. But I mean, He bored in on me, and He might as well have shouted at me, because it went right into my soul, and it went something like this. So, Gary, you want to serve me? That's why you came to Chicago? You want to prepare to serve me by serving others? Then let me just remind you of something. If you're going to serve me, you're going to need to get pretty good with the towel. Now pick up those towels. And I was reminded of that night when Jesus knelt down and with a towel, He begins to wash the disciples' feet. And John says, if you want to serve like Jesus served, you got to know what Jesus knew. Because Jesus had nothing to prove. He had nothing to lose. He knew where He came from, knew where He was going, and He knew that the Father would give Him whatever He needed to get the job done. So I close with the words of Jesus on that night when He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, if I then wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Father, we confess to you our preoccupation with ourselves. We think about ourselves all day long. And I pray that you would give us the grace to lift up our eyes, get them off of ourselves, and to be thinking of you and what you would have us to do. I pray for every person in this room, Lord, that we would give up freely the life that we have so that we can gain the life that you've promised. I thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you were not only willing to just tell us, but you demonstrated it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you give us all things necessary for life and godliness. Now I pray for this great church. And I pray you bless those who serve here, both in the four walls and outside the four walls. And I pray, Lord, that their tribe would increase. I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.